Now, if you're in a rice paddy, leaseholder, never can get out of debt, all the energy you've got in your... Let's pick a worse example. Those Jews at those terrible camps outside of IG Farben's chemical operation in Germany, run by Nobel Prize winners. They didn't have much time to worry over what they'd do with their leisure time. Sheer survival did it. But some purposeful focus, if it's nothing but staying alive to some people, man finds himself building around a center. Now, sin in essence is centering yourself short of God and His way. The New Orthodox people knew that years ago. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, Isaiah said. God, the Catholics have it in their oldest catechism, man was made for God's benefit. And paradoxically, in accepting that, he finds his benefit. Man is a misfit. Forever taunted and tantalized with side roads. He will never find his fulfillment until he accepts his heavenly calling. We are citizens of eternity, pilgrims in a strange land, children of the Heavenly Father, living our life here in a tutoring state, destined to be joint heirs in the family of God, pilgrims and aliens, in training for eternity. Down here, tutored to be another son in the house. But presently, Christ as the despot over His own house, whose house we are. Now, Paul loves to just split and toss and mix the metaphors. We are going to be sons of God, joint heirs, if we maintain our status as the despot son's house. You've got to really leapfrog with the metaphors. But he is the despot. Christ is son over his own house, whose house we are, if. There's that big if. We got to do something. We're not just programmed. We got to do something. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I feel like bringing the 26 translations of the New Testament in here. But let me tell you what the original frame is. We're leaving somebody again, so let me try to say it quickly. It means that what started you has got to be held fast to the end. The thing that got you saved is what you have to hold fast to the end. And what got you saved? Deserving it? Or in faith, believing and proclaiming it and hanging on to it on that basis? No Christian teacher anywhere tells you you can offer works to get saved. But then they tell you to offer works to stay saved. No, you offer faith to get saved and you keep faithing to stay saved. Give me a want to know and I'll be right back. I think we got 60 seconds before we join CBS affiliate in Augusta, Georgia, and I can be interrupted and pick up right here. You think about it. Well, don't give me music. Just let me think about it. Let me talk. Sorry. Let me say that again and again for 45 seconds. Then you think about it while my face revolves. What this verse is saying, rather obtusely translated, we're His house if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What started us, we hold fast to that same confidence and hope to to the end. How'd you get saved? Even sinners out there, lots of you, can understand that. You come taking a promise of God, him that cometh unto me I'll in no wise cast out. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. You take a promise of God to do something for you if you trustingly act on it. That's the way you stay saved. There's so many trappings in Christianity, you don't know how to strip the trappings off and have it mean what I intend to mean by what I'm saying and what Paul intended to mean. And I believe if he didn't write the book of Hebrews, it's his teaching embodied therein. And that is, Christ as despot over his own house, verse 6, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You hold fast to that faith. Hope. Now let's go to Hebrews 12. He's going to explain this again and again in this whole book. God, let me just go. You just stay where you're at. Now, faith, pistis, is the substance, hypostasis, of things hoped for. Literally, that should translate, faith is the transubstantiation, the crossing of substance. When they translated in the King James, they didn't want to do it, because there were so many wars and fights over the doctrine of the Lord's table that they avoided that word cross substance. But those who believe in the communion, that the elements literally become the substance of the Lord, and I don't. I'm not in that camp. I believe it's a type and a symbol. But those who do, I respect their doctrine and understand how they come to it and believe that it's more rooted in other sources, and I think I can prove that and will prove it to a lot of people's satisfaction when I teach on it again, that it originates outside the Christian stream, because the prototype for the communion is the Passover. And transubstantiation was never even considered in the subject of the Passover. It was always a symbol to bring to memory something that was a once-for-all happening, that was the shadow cast until the substance came on the scene to fulfill it, and he sat down when he finished. That's another subject. But to abandon the word because of difference of opinion on that one event of communion is to distort what Hebrews 11 is saying. Hebrews 11 says, faith crosses substance over. I translate it, faith concretionizes things hoped for. It makes the hope. What's the basis of hope? God's word of promise is forever settled in heaven. That gives the hope that the connection of faith can cross the substance of reality of God's word into time and make it a substance of reality in time. Trans or cross substantiation. Faith transubstantiates. Faith concretionizes things hoped for. What are the things hoped for? What God has said, forever settled in heaven, can be brought onto the stage of time, crossed over from eternity to time, the transubstantiating connecting link, faith. Now, faith, see, is not a definition. Because we've taken the word faith that has no verbal expression in the English and used it to translate the derivative of pisteo in the Greek, which is a verb form. We've destroyed its meaning. Pisteo was an axiomatic word in the Greek. It always meant, still means, you can walk down the streets of Corinth in modern Greece. I've done it. And ask a modern Greek thinker, what does pisteo mean? He knows that it means action based upon belief supported by confidence. You don't have pisteo without the act of hanging your body on what the mind agrees to and the heart responds to. God made the focus of such action his word and calls that faith, and everything else he calls apistis. Now, it's not a definition because the word is self-defining. Now, faith, which is action based upon belief supported by confidence, That kind of action based upon the belief in God's Word transubstances or transubstantiates what is hoped for because it's uttered and forever it's settled in heaven. Transubstantiates it into time. You keep the faith connection, what is forever settled in heaven settles into time and becomes fact. Hope is heaven's eternal word. Fact takes hope from heaven and puts it in time. Faith transubstantiates the connection and makes the substance of heaven, which is now hope in reality, become the fact of time, which is substance, reality, in time. Without faith, the transubstantiation or crossover will not occur. Forever it's settled in heaven. Now faith does that, substantiates hope. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now Paul said to the Corinthians, we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. Things which are seen are temporal, things which are unseen are eternal. That's the choice of the Christian. We got a heavenly calling which connects us to the unseen, which connects us to the hope. Down here as pilgrims, aliens, and being tutored, our connection, our identification is that faith connection. And faith transubstantiates the hope in the fact. Faith, literally the Greek says, pragmatizes, which means to work out to be seen what was formerly not seen through the action. You pragmatize it. Faith transubstantiates hope, and faith pragmatizes the unseen. Faith takes hope in the unseen eternal world, and by maintaining the connection, produces substance and time. God said in the fourth generation, He'd send a deliverer, and His people would come out of Egypt richer than when they went in. Moses, when he was of age, decided that the reproach of Christ, what a misunderstanding in this book of Hebrews 11th chapter, because we think of Christ as Jesus the Christ. Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah that means deliverer. He did not esteem the reproach of the Christ. The Christ wasn't on the scene yet. He esteemed the reproach of Messiah. He was the deliverer for those people then. He esteemed that greater riches than all the kingdom of Egypt. Now, when he took that ragtag band, particularly when they failed so miserably again and again, and finally lost all over 20 years of age by their faithless performance at Kadesh Barnea, Moses looked like he made the wrong choice, but he was faithful as a servant in the house. Now, he substantiated God's word. God took him out in the fourth generation. Nobody knows the name of Pharaoh. Stop anybody on the street, everybody knows Moses. They don't know Pharaoh. He left the substance and time by hanging on in faith. Now, some people who do that die, and others pick it up and roll on. It's like Zechariah said, where are the prophets? They're dead. Where are the people he prophesied to? They're dead. Where's God's word? It rolls right on. Now, faith strikes the connection as long as you're here, and then you move on to where God's word rules. But in time, faith transubstantiates hope into time, pragmatizes the unseen into the seeable. Faith is. That's what's being said right here. You say, well, how does that work in salvation? God gives you a promise. Seems stupid to me. When I really think about it as a scientist, how could I come up, same old carnal gene, and because God promised it for the sake of His Son, I hear it, my mind tells me the logic of it. Don't say, Romans 10 says, don't say, as though you got to go up and get God. I'm a pretty good problem for God to take care of. I mean, you ask the whole church world. They don't think I'm savable. That ain't quite true. There's just an awful lot of pastors out there that know I'm right. But the self-appointed church world, that half a dozen that think they represent everybody. You ask them, I'm anathema. I even smoke a pipe. Oh, Lord God, have mercy. Got an old corn cob pipe tonight. I mean, even to have it here, the same room with the whole of Scripture. I'm pretty hard to save. I mean, God's got to come down from heaven and do it. I mean, hey, come on down, you know. This takes special attention. Well, come up from above. You don't go get him, bring him down to do it. You don't descend to bring him up to do it. The word's already nigh you, it's in your mouth, speak it forth. Well, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession. That's a bad one too, because the word is literally proclamation, a declaration. It is a testimonial act. I hang my body with this little bit and bridle that so governs man. We are as we talk. I'm going to confess it. Oh, I know they confess Cadillacs and everything else. There's this aberration on faith that says, confess a Cadillac and you'll get one. They never put in their magazine the ones that confessed Cadillacs and got a Volkswagen. You can only confess what already eternally exists. Only God can speak and nothing become something. We are entitled to act in faith to claim what already is forever settled in heaven, and only that. And when we confront on the arena of time a contradiction with what is settled in heaven, we're entitled to enter into a contest and become a faithing opposition to that contradiction. And you do it the same way you do the other promise. With the heart man believe, with the mouth you proclaim it, you confess it, you declare it. And salvation starts that way. With the heart we believe. He covered me and he takes me as I am. And like taking delivery on an insurance contract, there must be taking of delivery, and God has defined the delivery-taking act. With the heart I believe, with the mouth I declare it, I'm saved. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I'm saved as I claim the promise and I give myself. How do I give myself to him and become a saint? With the heart I believe he'll take me, with the mouth I say, here, take this mass. I ain't been doing so well with it, God. I fool a lot of people, but let you and me have an honest talk, Lord. I ain't been doing so hot with old Gene. Here. I'm amazed that God wants me. Here. As I am. And I declare. I'm a saint. I saint myself every day. I don't need the Pope to do it. I saint myself. I'm Saint Gene. Yeah, you say it. Let's everybody say it together. Only don't say Saint Gene. Use your own name. Whatever you are, you say, I'm Saint Gene. Come on. See? Surrounded by saints. I could live so long. Here I am, surrounded by saints. Now, I'm God's gift to perfect you. That's all there is. It doesn't make sense to me. You mean, I declare that and I'm saved? Yeah. Well, what happens when I'm saved? I don't feel anything. Never says you feel anything. Just says, he will put you now in Christ, and, you know, from the standpoint of time, you realize we're looking at light that left several million years ago. He sees me in Christ. Like a light beam, you know. In Christ. And he sees all my sins back there on Christ. But this is the real dynamo. Dunamis is the word from which we get our word dynamite. He puts dunamis in me. What's dunamis? God's Spirit. Well, I don't feel anything. Well, I'm sure the rocks didn't either when Jesus went right through them. I mean, you know, if people say, who moved the stone? Stone would never tell them. Now, I know I'm being ludicrous. What's feeling got to do with it? The stone moved. And he went, and look, the stone was rolled away, not to let him out, but to let people in to see that he's gone. He went through it. He went through the door. God's Spirit comes in me. I've become His house. I can teach this from Ephesians. A wall of petition separated us from God. What's that wall? Our sins. God couldn't come back without violating His Word and dwell in and with me until redemption, the kinsman redeemer, paid the price. The minute that was done, the wall of petition was broken, and we become the habitation of God through His Spirit. We're His house. His. We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Those are action words originally. You keep acting the same way you got Him in. You got Him in by taking that promise. You take that promise anew every day, but you take others. Faith keeps the connection. That's why the next line is built right out of the original. Wherefore? As the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. It's a pernicious word. It has in its roots the same thing as one of the names of Satan, the pernicious one. They always listen to him. They do always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. You stay around somebody long enough, you ever hear the phrase, that's just the way he is? They don't get to know the way God is. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I got a rest prepared for them. A promised rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It's that same word again, pernicious. That bent in your nature to always look on the non-faith side instead of the faith side. You come to the desert, it's not seen as an opportunity for God to supply because He promised to take us to Canaan. It's a murmuring tongue. Where's God? Where is that great big heavenly water bag? And He provides it. Get her! Spit it out. Don't you know the difference? He shows Moses a tree and tells it. That's more like it. You're a great God. Thank you, Lord. Okay? Leave now the wilderness of sin and go to Rephidim. Rephidim means place of rest. Hot dog. Here comes the rest. When I get there, it's rocks, cactus, and dirt. Where's the rest? Just see her. Can't you see all them? Jewish mamas lined up saying, where's the rest? I don't believe there's anybody back there. Make them stand in front of the rock, Moses. Flinty rock. You know what flint is? I mean, you know, you don't get water out of flint. I'm going to show them something. Maybe they'll get it this time. They're continually testing God to see if He's going to come through. Maybe they'll get it this time. If I gave them water out of limestone, it wouldn't be so impressive. Let's give it out of flint. Hit that rock. I'll work it into my teaching pattern. Let it be a type of Christ. Smitten. And they'll believe me now. I mean, if they can get water out of this rock, they'll believe me now. Okay, God, about time you gave me some rest. Here come the Amalekites. You're going to lose the battle and you're going to be annihilated unless Aaron and Hur run up that hill and hold Moses' arms up. Demonstration after demonstration that it's the power of God that saves them and they're in His good hands. Okay. We get within 14 miles of the promised land and we send the 12 spies in and they come back and say it's exactly like God said. But giants. Moses, what did you bring us out here to let us and our little ones die in this wilderness? I mean, you know, we could have, at least we had leeks and garlics in Egypt. They do always err in their heart. They have a pernicious bent to them. The glass is always half empty. God must reprove Himself each time. God cannot prove Himself enough that with abandonment you finally say, if I die, I'm going with God. He's proven Himself enough. How many times did God let them put Him to the test? Finally, one day too many. He said, I swear in my wrath, then I'm going to go in my rest. Take heed, brethren. Same ones that are called to a heavenly calling. There's not an ounce of difference between what He's called us to do and what He called them to do. That march to a far country. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Greek just, the English just destroys it. What it is apistis. It's the reverse of faith. In departing from the living God. How do you depart from the living God? He's come to live in me. I'm His house. That's the subject. The living God, you depart from Him when you engage in disfaith. You only keep Him in when you faith. He's alive. When He's in you, my friend, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Amalekites can come. Rephidim can look like a desert. God makes the difference. But exhort one another daily. That's what I try to do. That's why I want to pay the price to be on daily. I don't know how some of you people. Exhort one another daily. While it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. Now you say, how do you know what you said earlier? One thing I can preach from the King James, it'll bear itself out. Here it's made very clear what is kind of hidden in the 6th verse. 14th verse spells it out exactly the same way I said it in the 6th verse. We are made partakers of Christ.